identifying common ground, just lots of quotes from him. But then he says the community of interest generated by crime. Wait a minute, generated by crime? I mean, if crime's going on in your community, all of a sudden your interest rises, right? And then he says disorder and fear of crime becomes the goal. I thought the police were about getting rid of crime. No, I'm going to use crime to bring you into the town hall meeting to sit with the gang leaders. We have identified gang activity in your community, and therefore we need to resolve it. And you know what gangs really are? It's a disenfranchised culture looking for a top-down system. And so not only are we going to stop that from happening, because then we have potential fascism, that is, Hitler was in a gang that didn't get a hold of in Germany. And so we'll bring that top-down system into a room with your top-down system, and we'll have you dialogue to a consensus, and we got rid of the head of both of them. Isn't that neat? That's the mediation that's going on. And they most don't know that. It all sounds good. I had an email from a lawyer from Texas a couple of weeks ago, and he asked me, well how can you prove that Benjamin Bloom was a Marxist? And did he ever say he was a Marxist? That's what he said. And at first, how you want to respond and persuade people of, the truth, and then I realized it was a setup. He was baiting me. And so then you can type people's names on Google, and I checked him out. Well, he's in the legal system of when a person comes out of a home and he's a criminal, they throw him in jail. Then when he comes out of jail, where does he go? He goes back to the home, the same environment that led to his, activity. And so his solution wasn't change the heart of the person. See, there's no gospel in any of this. Not true gospel. His solution was go back and change the culture of the community. There you have the COS program. But there was no mention of the heart of man. And these are Christian people, call themselves Christians. So they're going to use crime. And then George Lukacs, I don't have time to get in him. He's really big. He was one who started the Frankfurt School back in the teens, early 1900s. And then Norm Brown says the guilty conscience is formed childhood by the incorporation of the parents. What the child knows consciously and the adult unconsciously is that we're nothing but body. Somewhere along the line, parent says you can't do something, and now you're no longer body. There's a top-down system. There's somebody who is restraining your... And Freud considered all children sexually active. Parental discipline, religious renunciation, bodily pleasure, those go hand in hand. Left man overtly docile. In other words, you're submitted to a higher authority. But secretly, in his unconscious, unconvinced, and therefore neurotic. And he's simply saying, okay, we have a sin nature. Paul says that's the law of sin of the flesh, but these guys say that's your normal human behavior. Adult sexuality restricted by rules to maintain family and society is a clear instance of that subordination of the pleasure principle to the reality. Pleasure is sensuousness, reality is a parent with the belt, dad with a belt, which is repression, therefore needs to neurosis. Neurotic symptoms with a fixation on perversion and obscenities demonstrates a refusal of the unconscious essence of our being to acquiesce to the dualism of flesh, spirit, higher, lower. In other words, all the immorality now that we have in our society simply reveals the real man trying to rescue himself from God. Yeah, I read this. I come to meetings just, I wish you could understand where we are. I grieve. I'm constantly grieving. Because people think they can use this stuff. There is no such thing as a Christian psychiatrist. Impossible. What harmony is Christ with Belial? There is no harmony. Psychology is built on Freud, and Freud is built on Orpheus. Freud wrote about Orpheus. Orpheus was his foundation for his whole thought of his whole psychological system. Who was Orpheus? A homosexual who made love to young boys. How can you synthesize that with the gospel? It's impossible. Well, what they do is they set a system out. The system is I feel and I think. You don't take I think and I feel into here. Day of judgment, your opinion isn't going to count with God one bit. Neither is mine. And I was in Tillamook, and I shared that. I had three of the members of the church was Christian psychiatrists, and when I shared that, this is God and left, Not worth listening to, I was irrational, irrelevant. I was going to major in psychology. Sophomore, why I quit? I was raised on a farm. You have to appreciate the late 60s. I looked down the row, and all the guys looked like girls. I don't want to hang around with this group. I'm ashamed. You know, I didn't want to. I just hadn't bought into it yet. Stayed there long enough, I probably would have. But there is none. There is no God and mammon. It's one or the other. And then Norman Brown, he's a Marxist now, transformational. The New Guild complex appears to be historically connected with the rise of a patriarchal religion. For the Western development, the Hebrews are decisive. And that's God taking Israel out of Egypt and saying, you're peculiar, you're set apart, you're unique before me, I've called you. And so he attacks the patriarchal domination, the repression of normal adult sexuality is required only by cultures which are based on patriarchal domination. Our repressed desires are the desires we had unrepressed in childhood, and they are sexual desires. And he goes in and explains that he considered all children sexually active. Then the tie in these books, they show you how Freud and Marx were both dialectic, both the same. Freud speaks of religion as a substitute gratification. See, there's an object that's gratifying in a room, and what's the child doing? Going to, you know, get dopamine from it, right? But the parent comes along and says, cannot. Well, the child still wants some dopamine. Where do they turn? To the parent. But the parent doesn't dopamine. Chastening produces a peaceful fruit of righteousness, so the dopamine's been cut off, and now they have a clear mind. Because the dopamine messes up your mind. Isn't a drug addict? Isn't he messed up in his mind? He's stealing. Afterwards he said, I can't even believe what I just did. I just stole money from my mom's purse. Not a clear mind. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Love, power, and a clear mind. And so Freud speaks of substitute gratification. Father, the Freudian analogy of the Marxian opiate of the people. What's the opiate of the people? You fear God. That's an opiate. You fear your parents. It's an opiate. You have a conscience. It's an opiate. Turn it around. See, it's a sort of the key to this is, if I can make it convoluted, this is smarter than you, so you just submit to it because I'm smarter than you. This is the wisdom of the world. Eros is fundamental desire for union with objects in the world. Eros is a foundation of morality. There you have Hegel, you know, the children, Eros. Then Herbert Marcuse writes, if it feels good, just do it, the commercial. Then he says, the Freudian hypothesis does not lead back to the image of a paradise in which man has forfeited by his sin against God. The Freudian hypothesis leads to the domination of man by man. In other words, we're going to get rid of the issue of any... There's no discussion of repentance before God. It's repentance before man. That's why you actually have churches. Well, they will celebration in the mega churches. And they get up and they repent what they've done to, you know, the cultures of the world. They repent for the sins of their parents and all this garbage. And they're drunk with it. What a euphoric moment. Epsilon. Upsilisk, or I can't pronounce the word. And so Freud actually was going social in his structure of thought. Now, Brown writes, children are polymorphously perverse by the standard of normal adult sexuality. In other words, they're perverse. For pleasure, preliminary play of all parts of the body and reproduce a perpetuation of the infantile sexuality. And he goes on about magic bodies. This is really, I read their words because they're clear. The magic body of the Occidental mysticism and the diamond body of the Oriental mysticism and psychoanalysis. He's admitting they're all the occult, they're all the same. So you want to send your child over to that Christian psychiatrist and participate in the occult. That's what comes into church. That's why the church now has embraced men like, who's the guy I was mentioning the other night? Ken Blanchard. Eastern religion. Between Rick Warren and Bush when he was in office. Eastern religion. And he calls himself a Christian. Speaks at Christian colleges. Yin yang. You know, we're all discovering ourselves together. And it all goes to perversity. And it just allows man to be depraved and feel good about it. I have a lot of quotes because I try to impress people that this is what's going on. Then the problem is you have memory. They have to get rid of promises of the past. And God's a God of promises. You've got to get rid of that. Then Carl Rogers, Rogerian psychology. This is big. He says, neither the Bible nor the prophets, neither the revelation of God can take precedence over my own direct experience. Experience is for me, the highest authority. And classic statement, I use this all the time in articles. Prior to therapy, the person is prone to ask himself, what would my parents want me to do? In other words, what would God say? But if I can get your child in counseling, even in the church, during the process of therapy, the individual comes to ask himself, what does it mean to me? You know what Satan did? He was, at first, it was what would Dad say, and now, what does it mean to me? The good life is not any fixed state. The good life is a process. Which constitutes the good life is psychological freedom to move in any direction. The general qualities of this select direction appears to have a certain universality. In other words, there's a commonality in the room. We all feel good. You know, the first experience I really had with this was the minister was doing the group think stuff, older, younger, together, diversity, dialoguing, how do you feel, what do you think? And one of the ladies in the church, she mentioned, she said she dreams sometimes of winning $1 million. And if you ever had somebody say something, and boy, just tithe, wouldn't that be great? You know, that's the flesh. But there was a commonality. And so what you do is you find a commonality with the other people in the room, and it's intoxicating. We find that equality, and then that becomes the emotion, see? That moves that group to unity, not contrition, not repentance. And, you know, we would do the Billy Graham evangelizing. I've been through that 3 times, and I'm going, I finally told the minister, I said, you know what, why don't you preach the Word of God? People get on fire for the Lord. They just love the Lord, you can't shut them up. When people love the Lord, you can't shut them up. But now you're having people go out and knock on doors, and they're not even called to knock on doors. They're miserable. Because it's not the Lord leading them. They're just trying to impress man. It's flesh. This is Rogers. He said, the major barrier to mutual interpersonal communication is our very nature, the tendency to judge, to evaluate. Well, there you go. God says evaluate, to judge. To approve or disapprove the statement of the other person or the other group. And this is another big one I use all the time. In psychology, Freud and his followers have presented a convincing argument that the id, there's the impulse, no thou shalt nots, man's basic and unconscious nature is primarily made up of instincts which would, if permitted expression, result in incest, murder, and crimes. Not a good thing. This is Pandora's box. Not a good thing. Then he goes on, the whole problem of therapy as seen by this group, and he's included, is how to hold these untamed forces in check in a wholesome and constructive manner. Whoa, wait a minute. How can you hold incest, murder, and other crimes in a wholesome and constructive manner? We're going to use them. See, we're going to control you through the fear. God, again, hasn't given us a spirit. This is fear. This is what's coming. This is going to fall apart. In a whole constructive manner, rather than the costly fashion of the neurotic. What's the neurotic is you have a conscience. If you have a conscience today, you're neurotic. Because the conscience prevents you from being readily adaptable to change. It ties everybody in the room to the past. Because you developed that conscience in the past when Dad said, don't do that. And now you bring it in the room and you're damaging everybody else because you're telling them they're wrong and you're right. For conscience sake. And then Walden 2, let's go back to the conscience, the inner core of man's personality, the organism itself, which is essentially both self-preserving and social. The key to understanding is, remember the child who strikes out at the father, the little Marxist hand, he's not strong enough to kill the father. Eventually he becomes a government paid agent who can come in and remove the father's authority from the home. You have to have the group. It can't be one person. It has to be the village, the group, to get rid of that. Mine, my home, not your home. My children, not your children. My land, not your land. And then, quoting Skinner, Rogers writes, Walden 2, now that we know how positive reinforcement works, that's dialogue. How do you feel, what you think? We always like, we love our opinions. You love your opinion. I love my opinion. So if I come up and ask you for your opinion, we can get along. But if you come and preach and teach to me, then maybe I disagree and we don't. That's negative. And why negative doesn't? That's chastening. We are to reprove. Steel sharpens steel. You go to the churches today, and I know I'm being hard on that issue, but it's a major issue. It's a curse of this nation because the ministers, generally speaking, the ministers haven't rejected the Word of God as their foundation. And you go with them to them with the Word of God to reprove, correct, and rebuke, which God has called us to do, and all of a sudden you're called negative. Thank you. Jesus was negative. You don't put positive people on crosses. I like you. We want you around, but for some reason we just want to martyr somebody. We want to crucify you. You know, we love you. You're dead. No, that's not normal. They want to get rid of you. That's what you people you put on crosses, people you don't want us around. We like you, but you keep making us feel bad. You know, we choose Caesar, not you. And so here's the negative. It doesn't work. We can be more deliberate and hence more successful in our cultural design. We can achieve, and this is powerful, listen to this, we can achieve a sort of control under which the control, though they are following a code much more scrupulously than ever was the case in the old system, nevertheless feel free. What's the old system? 10 Commandments. Not a whole lot of rules. You gone fishing lately? You ever read the fishing manual? Wow, you talk about rules. You can use this fly, you can't be artificial. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. You better be careful where you're going and what you're using. Everything is society. It's just rules and rules and rules and rules. And so he's right. He's right on. But you feel free. They are doing what they want to do. There's the dopamine. Not what they're forced to do. That's the parent. That's the source of the tremendous power of positive reinforcement. There's no restraint, no revolt. Are the children in the classroom revolting because I am telling them they don't have to listen to their parents anymore? No! I'm their best friend. You're deceived not because somebody lied to you, but you trust them. You send your child off to college, Christian college, and they befriend any of these professors. You just lost your child because everybody I've met that has ever confessed their deception, they come back to one person they trusted. They liked them. Liberating. That's the tremendous power of positive reinforcement. There's no restraint over it. By a careful design, and that's why you have to do all this training, we control not the final behavior. See, I'm not trying to get you to behave a particular way. I am controlling your inclination to behavior. If I can find your heart's desire here today, and we focus on it, guess where you're going? Right there. So I create an environment, seduce you to share your oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, deceive you in trusting me, we'll be okay, nothing will happen here. It's a safe zone. Now what Satan was doing with Eve, it's a safe zone. You won't die. And then I can manipulate you because if I can get you to do that, you know why the social engineers want you to do this? Because if you don't, then they're guilty. But if I get all of you to sin in here, there's no condemnation on me. You can't blame me. You did it. And I don't feel guilty because there's nobody in the room judging me. If nobody's in the room judging me, then I'm free. You see, Satan got man to do it, and now Satan's off the hook. In fact, Satan wasn't judged for anything. Do you realize that? We all killed ourselves. You can't say that the devil made me do it. But when Jesus went onto the cross, Satan set that up. He didn't know that's death for him. He was judged because he took somebody who was without sin and set him up for death. See, God tried. Satan thinks he's smart. He's a fool. In fact, he's only got one game, and that's Genesis 3, 1 through 6. That's all he's got. And God judges it. It's already judged. That's why we don't have the spirit of fear. You know, be anxious for nothing. God. I'm trying to think of a verse, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Then he says the motive, the desires, the wishes. That's what I have to gain control. I have to get that information from you. The curious thing in that case, the question of freedom never arises. This is a nation that doesn't know they've lost their freedom because somebody's feeding them. There's a story about, just an example of wild hogs traveling through this country, and this guy goes out and puts a stake up. Just one post. And they come through, and he throws a little corn out there, and they're curious at first, and they're cautious, and they sniff around, and you know, but they eventually eat the corn. And then they come back maybe a week later, and there's two posts. And some more corn. And they keep doing that over a period of time. Then you've got 12 posts in a circle. And they come in, go through the posts, and they eat the corn. And then they leave, and they're getting comfortable. And then next time they come back, there's a bar across one. And so they go around. It's just an inconvenience. But that keeps happening until finally they come through this gate, because it's all been, all these bars are around. But they come through this gate, they eat, they turn around to leave, and the guy has put the last bars up, and they're captured. They're doing what they want to do. See? And that's why God has given us discernment. Discernment is God's PhD to you. Discernment says something's wrong here. Well, we saw a picture in Florida. I wish I'd gotten that picture. It was all these sheep coming down a hill. Thousands and thousands of sheep. And they were falling off this cliff. And then there's this one sheep out in the middle, slowly working his way up. He was going, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. Excuse me, I'm not going there. There's a way that seemeth to be right. Following the sheep in front of you. The sheep in front of you are not necessarily going the right direction. You got to know. Discernment tells you. Reading the Word of God. Discernment is God giving you. Discernment doesn't, by the way, give you the answer. Discernment says something's wrong here. Now it's up to you to go to the source. What source are you going to go to resolve this issue with the discernment? The Word of God. It might be 20 years. It took me 20 years. But what was I doing? I was searching. But it was all those years that when I was doing the research, I didn't have to... scriptures came. Wow. I read Our Awesome Civilization, I can do a Bible study. Because the Word of God comes. If I hadn't had all those years of why, what happened here, searching scriptures, verses the Lord gave me, I was in exterminating for a while. That's a wretched environment. Crawling under buildings with scorpions and using DDT and not putting on masks because you get the work done faster. You know, and all that, and find out you can spend 80 hours in 1 week and figure up your salary is like $2 an hour, you know. But one day the Lord just told me to put this verse on my visor, and I thought, huh, that's most boring verse. Didn't mean anything to me. God ever do that to you? Just as hollow. There is no emotion whatsoever. I'm wasting my time, but I put it up. So I put it up there, and you know what? In that year, I lived that verse. Be anxious for nothing. And everything by prayer and supplication. Prayer. Prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto the Lord. With thanksgiving, we are to be thankful in all things. And God didn't approach me through my emotions. He didn't approach me through rational. It wasn't even rational. He just says, there's a word. And then Rogers boasts, he says, we can choose to use our growing knowledge to enslave people in ways never dreamed of before, depersonalizing them, controlling them by means so carefully selected they will perhaps never be aware of their loss of personhood. In fact, in their research, they found out they could tell whether you're conservative or liberal just by how your eyes would follow a dot on the wall. Met a guy in Oregon who was sent down to San Francisco to take classes. They can actually tell, they believe they can tell whether you're lying or telling the truth. There are some 10,000 features on your face, muscles, everything. And so he had learned 500 different features on your face alone to tell, you know, body language, whether you're telling the truth or lying. I mean, this is where this is, you know. It's a lab. That's all it is. They call it lab. We have 10 national training labs. Bethel, Maine was the first training lab. Laboratory. John Dewey was in laboratories. You're an experiment. In fact, they say the hypothesis is unproven. Bloom says this taxonomy was unprovable at the time and may well be unprovable. It's a theory. But we're doing it. We're getting in a plane and the pilot's coming on and saying, oh, hang on, folks, we're doing a few flips. See if this thing will hold together. That's what we're doing. It's an experiment, great experiment. So they know that they can control people. And then they say we must accept the fact that some kind of control of human affairs is inevitable. Maslow, he says, first thing I find whenever I run across authoritarian students, the best thing for me to do is break their backs immediately. the correct things to do with Jesus, authoritarian, is to take him realistically for the bastard they are, he is, and have and behave towards them as if they were bastards. And then he says, we must study the condition which maximizes ought perceptiveness. Ought is your rebellious nature within you. Then he writes in his journal, so it looks as if nudism is the first step toward ultimate free animality. Humanism is the easiest to take, must encourage it. Nakedness is absolutely right, so is the attack on anarchism. Christian and Jewish foundations didn't know when you were studying Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs, you're actually studying a system that declared war on Christianity. They don't tell you that in class. I certainly enjoy, well, he talks about Esalen and Big Sur and all the perversity that went on there. He writes, Marx's theory needs Freudian type instincts theory to round it out, and of course vice versa. I've decided to get into the world federalists, become pro-UN, the like. Only a world government, world shared values would be trusted or permitted to take such power. If only for such a reason a world government is necessary, it too would have to evolve. I suppose it would be weak or lousy, even corrupt at first. It certainly doesn't amount to much now, and this is, he's writing in the 60s. It won't until sovereignty is given up little by little by nations. The whole discussion becomes species-wide. In other words, what we have in common. One world, at least to, as far as the guiding principle is concerned. To get to that goal in politics and is in time and space, and it will take a long time and cost much blood. Wow, isn't that nice to know? We're going to take your children into this process because Bloom talks about Maslow's work. And it'll be bloody. It is bloody. Abortion is bloody. This is a realistic combination, or I read that. Then he says, to identify more and more of the world, moving towards the ultimate mysticism, effusion of the world, or peak experience, cosmic consciousness. Self-actualized people have to a large extent transcend the values of their culture. They're not so much mere Americans as they are world citizens, members of the human species first and foremost. Seeking, he writes, for personal salvation is anyway the wrong road to salvation. The only path is the Akira path, salvation via hard work and total commitment to doing well the job, fate, or personal task. Destiny called you to an important job that's called for doing. In our democratic society, any enterprise, including the church, any individual, has its obligation to the whole. Tax credits would be given to the company that helps to improve the whole society and help to improve the democracy by helping to create democratic individuals. Then on dopamine. Wow. Okay, we covered a lot. And you just, like I say, my website, I start with 12 pages and I end up with, and most of them are just these kind of quotes because I'm trying to get people, you know, whoever's willing to read it to understand that this stuff wasn't by accident. It's been well designed. I say they deserve an A. You know, they've done their homework. But as you see, I hope I've conveyed the importance it is to be a father. The problem isn't the women. Okay. You can't blame Adam, you can't blame Eve. It's your fault. You were there. God said rule. And what he meant by that was, why were you letting your wife dialogue with a stranger? See, there is order. She is to be a helpmeet, not somebody you oppress. But special. I mean, without that order, without that help, men really need help. We do. We need God to help us, and we need the wife. And we are weak. You know, the women are powerful. I'm convinced that when women didn't have the vote, they actually had the vote. All right, you go back. I really believe a lot of the guys were voting because the wife had the time to do the research. They were out working in the field. They come home and the wife would say, well, I think this guy's better now. Oh, okay. Yeah. And so there is and that's gone. You know, and of course, you know, that would be now correlated with Iran, right? Women don't have a right to vote. We're not going to go back there. So that's not the solution, though. The solution is the heart. So we're too far down the road. I mean, when the door falls off the car because of rust, it's a little too late to do the body work. People ask me, where are we? And I say, there's water on the deck of the ship. Unless you're on a submarine, that's bad news. Yeah, it's going down. But isn't that what God said? Why are you trying to stop him? He's going to bring all nations together. Nations are going to be judged, see. You and I personally, but God's going to judge the nations. And he's going to bring them all together for Jacob. Well, why would you want to stop that? This nation's going there. It's going to be part of the world system. It is. And that's why Obama in Berlin, and while he was running for office, he said, we must tear these hallowed walls down in your face. Because, see, you know, the Berlin Wall came down not because communism was defeated. The Berlin Wall came down because communism had succeeded. You worry about us becoming a communist nation? Communism, community. That's all the same. Communitization, democratization, conscientization, all that liberation theology. It's permeated. It's our language. It's our education. It's our workplace. It's everywhere. It's TV. It's entertainment. You worry about us becoming a communist nation? We are. We are. You know, As I was doing the research, you have these sensations, and one day I had the sensation that I was a blood cell in a dying corpse. It's not good news to be a blood cell in a dying corpse. At the bed of a dying loved one, because I love this nation, I love the history, but I'm looking at the patient. It's fatal. So what do you do? God is saying, you know what? Get off the love of this nation and love me. Because what blessed this nation was people, wouldn't it be great at the founding of this nation where people feared God? Because when you hop on a ship and cross the ocean, it's a life and death proposition. And Bradford, who came over here on the ships, you know why they came over here? Protect their children from the religions of Holland. They were free in Holland. They didn't escape oppression. They escaped because their children were visiting the other children, and their children were losing their faith. Isn't that neat? They came here so they could actually protect their home and their children and keep them under the Word of God. And so we started out with a lot of blessing. Now that's been pretty much washed. Homeschoolers are still doing it. But the problem with the homeschoolers is the dads aren't in the home. They don't realize the mom's doing most of it. And the problem is the kids are looking at the door. Their heart's not changing. Unless the children have given their life to the Lord, they're going to be smart. They're going to be the best Marxists in college, because halfway through the semester, the secular kids already learned this is all a joke. It's just vanity, and they're just going to get what they can out of it. But the homeschool kids are being liberated. Wow, I can do things my parents couldn't tell me to do. And they're smarter than the other kids because they've had a clear mind. And they become the most entrenched, hard-hearted Marxists you could ever imagine. And then they dedicate themselves. The secular kids will not attack the private home. The homeschool kids will. They will dedicate their life to go and deliver their siblings from the oppression of their parents. So we make these assumptions homeschooling is a wonderful thing, but there's a backlash because the whole issue isn't the homeschooling. The issue is the heart of the children. Unless the heart is changed. You know, they're just, you can see it in their eyes. You can tell who's looking at the door. For my liberty, you know, there comes an age, I'll hit the door and I'm free. We personal testimony, a young lady in Texas, she called after a meeting, spent 2 hours on the phone. First hour was, well, I know my dad's, right on a lot of things, but he's wrong on certain things, and I should have the right to question him. And, of course, your heart's pulled that way, because we can all identify with that, but I just wouldn't move. I just know. Finally, an hour in, I said, well, what's driving all this? And she says, well, I met this man. Ah, ding, 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 ding. Oh, I met this guy. You know, oh, okay. That's why you just raked me over the coals for an hour and trying to get me, talk me out of what I just shared. I said, okay, explain this guy to me. And she gets done, and I go, I wouldn't let you go out with him either. And then she goes, well, you sound like my dad. I said, he's a nice guy. I met him. He's right on. Thanks for the compliment. And then I thought, well, next year we came through, I thought she was gone. I thought, well, just the tone of voice, everything. She was of age. She was old enough, 23. She was going to hit the door and take off. And then we came back, and it was just, I'm into orchards and stuff and trimming trees. And so we went out to the orchard, and I knew she was not asking about trimming trees. It was to work me over again. And it wasn't as hard this time. And the next year we came back, and I thought, well, she'd probably be gone. Well, she was joyous. She had peace. She didn't have peace before. Clearer eyes, just, just the joy of the Lord in her life. And then we came back the next year. They couldn't have a meeting because Texas, they had a freeze and their plumbing's on the surface of the ground. And so they couldn't meet. They had to fix that. But we stopped there and visited with them. And she was concerned, you know, about this thing because she'd gone through it and she was concerned about others. But then the dad took me into his room and he says, I want to show you something. He pulled out this envelope. He says, my daughter has a website. And I thought, wow, I mean, you're letting your daughter have a website? And he says, well, she's doing this spiritual abuse thing, and it's attack on the fathers. And I read part of what he copied, and it just is wicked. This is so sophisticated that even I couldn't challenge it. Because she'll go through all the psychology, and then the last chapter is all the verses you and I would use for the gospel, but they've all been tainted. See, your brain has been filtered through the ether of the brain. And so you can use the same verse, but have a totally different perception of its use. And so I left, and I called him later. He gave me a letter that he'd written to in response to her. And I called him, and I said, I can't believe this. I mean, I just saw your daughter. The clearest, just joy of the Lord. And this, he said, oh no, that's my oldest daughter who left and married a psychiatrist. And he laughed at me. And I said, don't laugh at me. I'm just dumb, you know. And the letter, by the way, was excellent. It was awesome. Just God can give you the words. You know, Luther got in trouble because he needed somebody who could articulately take his writings and apply them to the nobles and the, you know, the intellectuals. And so he brought, what is his name? Philip Melanchthon on board. It wasn't until the conferences with the Catholic Church, Eck and others down at Wartburg, that he found out that Melanchthon was not having meetings if the stars were not in alignment. He was talking to Martians. This guy was in the occult. And Luther, before he saw the university as being corrupted, because Melanchthon, his intellectual, his help need, you know, the guy who came alongside to help him in ministry, was taking everything he'd done back to the Catholic Church. And he wrote an article to reprove. He was naming names, cleaning house. And the prince says, well, don't name names because then the Catholics think we were divided. And he should have not listened to the king and named names and cleaned house. But he didn't, and Philip Melanchthon split the Lutheran church, liberal conservative, before Luther's death. So that's why when God tells you to do something, you say, well, I'm not talented, I can't do it. Do it. Doesn't matter. God will work through what He is giving you. Because it may be just for one person. Sometimes you think it's 100 or 1,000. It's one person. Just one. I speak all over the nation. Now, sometimes today I've enjoyed, but a lot of times it's just one person. Just one. That's always been one. See? You stay faithful to one, the Lord first, to that soul in front of you. And that's it. That's the sum total of life. And when you stand before the Lord, enter in thou good and faithful, because that's really what it's all about. Being faithful with your children, with your spouse, just being faithful to the Lord in all things. So I don't know how I got off on that. I was closing on something else. But anyway, I hope this gives you the earnestness. There's a contending for the faith. And it's the struggle today is with the Christians. Now, that's the hardest of all. I have a friend who's working, was in a church that did this process. I spoke there twice and they won't let me back. But she went there for a while. It was the youth group, you know, the adolescent. You know, because you go back because you can still witness to the children. And one day last year, the class of 20, you know, young people, she got into the issue of sin. And she says, well, you know, what does the Word of God say about sin? And they say, well, we don't like talking about sin because we like doing what we want to do. And she's given up on the church. She is now like six or seven young girls she's witnessing to that do not know the Lord. And she said they are hungering. They were hungering for truth. See, so where the Lord sends you, you just go. And a lot of times it doesn't even make any sense. But God, it's not an issue whether it makes sense to me. You just do what God has called you to do. Wherever, in whatever. I mean, I was in construction for all those years, surgeon. You know, why? I had a guy, one house I worked on, we signed the contract. I never signed contracts. I used to just, my word was good. And I got to do, I never charged for the material other than the cost. I gave them the wholesale cost, and, you know, I always gave them a good job. They were always happy at the end. But this guy was only when I signed, he had me sign. It cost him more money, by the way. I went through his lumber yard, and if he'd gone through mine, he would have paid less. But, and then the only other time I saw him was when we left, after I was done with the job. And I thought, you know, he had a large family, and he had a bar and all this stuff. That's worldly, you know. And so, but what I would do is I knew two by fours would get covered up, so I wrote scripture on them. Ever worked on a house? Like, you know, work on a house and you tear a wall off, and there's a gospel tract somebody put there 40 years ago. Wow. You know, it's just, why? I don't know, but I would do that. Well, what was happening, he was coming home seeing those scriptures, and he was under conviction. I'm the last person he wanted to talk to. But after I left, a year later, he came under conviction, came to the Lord, and he told me that was a big part of it. It just was, there was somebody working on his house that knew something that he wanted, but he didn't want to go there because he enjoyed the bars and going down to Hooters and everything else in the world. And then he came to the Lord, and then he went to ORU to go to seminary, and I warned him. He said, oh, no, I know those guys at Gray. I said, beware, beware, beware. And after 3 months, then he calls and he says, you're right. You know, it takes a while. Very successful businessman, works for a company. The Lord told him to leave. This is back in the 80s. He's making $90,000 a year. He called me one day and he says, I have my briefcase packed. I'm ready to go. God's told me to leave. I said, well, where are you going? He said, I don't know. God just said leave. Okay, do what God tells you to do. So we met at Brahms. Now, his wife, when I was working on the house, his wife was there, and I was always sharing gospel, sharing scripture, and, you know, and just that's me. And so we had, you know, it's friendly. The wives are always interested in what you're doing, and it's new, and, you know, it's they pick the paint and all that kind of stuff, the colors. And so, you know, there was no problem whatsoever. And then all of a sudden, we're in this restaurant, and he told me, well, I quit. And evidently he told her that I told him to obey God, because I'm thank God she was on the other side of the table, because I think she would have killed me. And so he quits, he gets into another job, and then same process, it's a process, see, and he quits that, and finally they need him, so they contract him, he's making twice as much as what he did before, and he doesn't have to do the process. The Lord led him, and he finally, you know, he had a home church and all this. I mean, you see how God can take you. In fact, his translation of the Greek, he says, whenever you come across the Greek word, you have four or five words you can choose, choose the one that hurts the most. God's out to kill you. God doesn't want anything. He's a consuming fire. He doesn't want any of you left. When he looks at you, he wants to see him. So it's painful. Scourging. Chastening. It's gain. But it shows God's love. If you're not being chastened, if you're not grieving because of your nature, Paul says, you know, who can deliver me? You know, it's grieving. God, help me. If you're not having that in your life, and you're just that's what the world, they're those sheep, happy and contented, following the tail of the person in front. Gravity is, you know, when you go downhill, it's easy, right? God says, no, I want you to climb the mountain. To trust in me, day, every day, trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Because if you're looking at the world right now, and you lean to your own understanding, you will go there. You cannot not go there. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Whether your children, who was it? Somebody had I don't know if it's on their t-shirt or something, getting up and going to bed, you're always sharing the word with your children. And let him be the one who directs your steps. It's really simple. We spend, you know, all day just going through what we come back to the Word of God. It's there. It's simple. It's just, I'm trying to convince you, if you haven't already been convinced, God's right. He's not confused. He's got it right. We're the ones who are confused. We're the ones who've got it wrong. And we're like children. We're growing every day, growing in Him. So all the problems we face are simply, as long as we're turning to Him, we're going to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God and our relationship with Him. So Lord bless you. Is there any questions or, you know, anything that, you know, you got a question about that makes sense or... Or somehow, how does this apply there? Because people will say, you know, they'll explain what's happening is work or someplace, and it's just all this. And they'll say, well, is this the process? And I'm going, why do you ask me? You know, you've got enough to know.
church is just so motivated by saving this country. And, you know, try to talk to people and say, you know, we can't save this country. One candidate or the other isn't going to make a difference. And they get angry with you because you're not... I mean, we live in a country where we can vote, and that's fine. But how do you, or can you even, talk to anybody to explain to them that it's not about government fixing the people, that it's about God intervening in the heart of a person to change that person?
You're already too wordy. See, they won't listen. You're already, you know, sound bites. You have sound bite. You want people to think. They don't want to think.
But I like thinking.
Well, I know. I do too, but that's a problem. They want to feel. But here's the thing. Okay, you want to get rid of this guy who's a tyrant, but here's the other guy. Do you believe the Indians were the descendants of the tribe of Israel? No DNA supports it. Do you believe that that these people who became the descendants of Israel, when they landed here from Israel, they or from the Middle East, they boarded 8 boats that were cylindrical, and they float. Hey, what would happen if you took 8 bottles and put it out here on the shore? Would they end up in Central America at the same time, same place? Well, these 8 boats. Yeah, Joseph Smith said these 8 boats they released, and then when they built the boats, there was only God says, okay, put one hole in it and seal it tight. Well, then after it's built, these boats are built, and the guys turn to God and say, hey, wait a minute, there's only one, and if we close that door, we're going to suffocate, and we have no light. Oh, God goes, I didn't know that. That's good wisdom. Why don't you put a hole on the bottom of the boat so when it flips over, then you can open that hole, and let's put a couple on the side too. Well, when a boat flips over in a storm, they're supposed to drift for 400 days. They end up in Central America. Well, when the boat flips over, what happens to the animals who stand on the floor? This is in their Bible. They read it every Sunday. This is a man who's running for office. And then when they get there, they build a model of the tabernacle, Solomon's tabernacle. There's 20-some people. Well, you think, how long did it take them to build the tabernacle? How many people were involved? And then they have steel swords. This is 900 years before Columbus comes here. Well, if you have a steel sword, steel's unique, right? You make a lot of other stuff from steel. But they have steel swords, they have chariots, and they have horses. When Columbus showed up, was there any steel? Do the Indians ever draw anything about steel? They built cities from coast to coast. This is Joseph Smith's Bible. And they have 1 million bad Indians. Now, the evil Indians are the dark-colored Indians, and the light-colored Indians are the good Indians. And, of course, these are all the tribe of Israel. And they have swords and chariots, and they have a war. And that mountain that he receives the tablets, there's a major war of 1 million against 250,000 Indians. And so the good Indians are all killed. Well, you can go to that hill. Anytime you have a battle, you should have a few artifacts left around. Nobody's found steel. You have all this, and then you have chariots or Indians. You don't see any drawings at all by the Indians before Columbus comes here. And what about horses? What happened to them? I mean, how would you get rid of anything? If you find out a chariot could get you from one place to another on a horse without having to work, you'd be making wagons, you name it. Oh, that round thing that rotates on that spoke, that's a neat device. We think that's civilization. History has told you, you never undo that stuff. That's in our Bible. And yet when Columbus gets here, there's none of it. All the cities he mentions, there's no city on the face of the earth that ever has those names. There's only one, and they have to put in letters to make it fit, and it's in Yemen. But you read that every Sunday, and you believe it. The Bible talks about fables, doesn't it? And then when you pin them on the facts, and I've spoken to a lot of these groups, when you pin them down those facts, and you show them the Word of God, because they say, well, let's have, you know, can you accept our Bible? And I wish I'd known what a friend of ours would always say. They say, oh, yeah, I'll take it. I just want you to know I'm going to put it in my cult library. But when you know what they'll do? They'll discredit the Word of God. Because that's really what it's all about. Satan will come and discredit the Word of God. So we have one guy who says universal. Well, you know, and the other, Mormon is universal. You're all Mormons. You just don't know it yet. That's what the thought is. You just have to come back again. There's reincarnation. You didn't know that. And you come back second or third time. Eventually, you'll become one. You go out. And you're the first time through, you're smart enough that they will actually allow you to go out and planet, you know, populate other planets. It's all Masonic. It's the same system as the the Masonic structure, secret marriages. I had a friend who met a girl he liked, and so he actually was baptized as a Mormon. He was just following the girl, and then he realized it was not right, so he left. Most of the friends we have that come out of Mormonism, it's the wife. It's the wife's fault. Because she starts doing research to be a good Mormon wife, and she goes, no way. Do homework. I just say you can get them through the back door, just have them do their homework. They start doing the research, and then they say, "Yeah, there's no way I'm going to go here." So I met a guy who was working on a house. You talk about construction. He had something like 54 children, you know. That was not one woman. You know, and so they have a lot of problems with their religion, and you know, because it's a heresy. It's man-made. It's all about power and control. And so I was in L.A. and had a Jew and a Mormon get into it before the meeting. I thought, well, it was going to be World War III right there, and I'd forget the meeting. And a Jew was saying, well, we're going to take over the world, the Muslim and the Mormon structure is the same. It's a cult. It's a top-down authority. Don't question. See, don't question. And so anyway, the Mormon was saying, well, after all falls apart, we'll take over control, because the Constitution is a part of their religion. Constitution is not a sacred document. It was pretty good, but it was men. It just limited government. You know why it limited government? So you as a husband could have rule in your home. That's what it was all about. Freedom of the conscience. See, that was a Bill of Rights to make sure that you could have the right to speak. Now you don't have the right to speak. Ministers, if you're 501c3, you don't have the right to speak from your pulpit. It censored you. I know. That's why you're doing what you're doing. You know, you're neurotic. You're a potential Hitler. Try to, you know, condition you for what's coming, you know. You already know. but stand true to the Lord. You know, that's the end. Having done all, how do you overcome the end? Blood of the Lamb, what Christ has done. Word of your testimony, what He's doing in you. Do you have a testimony? Now, you can't work that testimony up. You know what your testimony is? You did something wrong today, and you go to God, and you say, God, I can't do this. You got problems that just seem to come right and left, and you just plumb wore out. You're off your track. You know, you're taking off on flight, and wheels never got off the runway. You say, God, I can't do this. That's when God says, oh, finally, I got you right where I need you. You can't. And it's that daily trusting in Him in the midst of everything that seems to fail. And at the end, at the other end, doesn't go the way you want it. But you can see His work in your life. You overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony. Your testimony, you know, nobody can refute it. It's important. You know how to take a Jehovah's Witness on? Share your testimony. Boy, you just back them right out the door. And you love not your life to the death. See, it's good to have the things of this life, but you don't love them. The Lord takes them away. You know, I see too many white-knuckle Christians. God blesses you, and before long, He's taking that toy away because you're hooked on it. And, wait, no, not that. And you just live your life daily for Him to work out His perfect will through your life. So that's what it is. It's just growing in Him. Children. We're all children. Need a little chastening once in a while just to keep things right. But He loves us. Father loves us. So, encouraging you. You know, be encouraged in the midst of all that happens. Just be encouraged. And that's all the ministry, by the way. Ministers will never come between you and God. No man. Let no man come between you and God. All we can do is come alongside one another and encourage one another. Reprove, correct, or rebuke. And so, certainly there are times, people in my life have come and reproved me, and I didn't like them. Who do you think you are? You know, any excuse. But then when you're off by yourself, God speaks to you and says, you know, I sent a guy to you. You know, and usually what God does, He sends the last person you want to hear from. Now He does it. Not Him, Lord, yeah, because I really want to humble you. And so that's just, we listen. Our listening skills is just to listen for the Lord speaking to us in all that's happening. So, and that's difficult in all the noise. All the children doing this and relatives and work and all the busyness of life. but in the middle of it is to grow in Him. And it's costly. But the Lord may take everything away and then you'll end up with someplace else, you know. It's where He really wants you. So, but be wise. Now, wise as serpents. You know, a serpent doesn't lay out in the middle of the road. Choose your battles well. You know, don't just, because something comes along, you want to be active. We all want to be active, make things change. No, you let the Lord lead in what, you know. Choose your battles well. Ask the Lord for, is this worth investing in? Is this not? You know, and because people are doing that. They're going after politics. We can save the nation. I have friends. They're just wringing their hands. Oh, worry. Going nowhere. And again, thinking they can save the nation. It's never been about saving the nation. Like I said last night, God's not hung up on this nation. He's hung up on you. It's always been you. In fact, He's looking at your heart to determine what to do to the nation. Looking at you. Is it worth saving? Is it not? You know, it's not an issue of saving nations anyway. No nation is saved. It's souls that are saved. Individuals. So we just have to change our perspective because we've been raised up in this. Do you know the first 20 years in this, when the states became, or the colonies became states, they took 20 years for the brain to switch over to the idea of a nation. They didn't understand nation. They just understood their local, you know, you could see the governor. You could see whoever was in power. And then back then, you know, it depended on some of the situation, but you'd go reprove them. But now, federal's too powerful. You can never, anything comes from a federal, you can't stop because it's too big. State, you can, but federal, you can't. And so that's taken over. There's been a long history in that. So it's just, how do you stop it? Well, the train's got no brakes and it's going fast. And the history has shown you the only way the train can be stopped, it has to be wrecked. Europe was on this train twice and we wrecked it. We're on the train now. Who's going to stop us? It's got to get wrecked. It's going to be wrecked. God's going to wreck it. So don't put your hope in man. Don't trust in man. So these are just, you know, again, I encourage you, get back to Scripture, study it. Proverbs is wonderful. You know, a minister friend takes his children when they're 12. By the way, you don't want to wait till they're 13. You have to make sure they're 12, that you have your Christian bar mitzvah. And he'll take his children, he's taken his children off for, spend 3 days with them. When they hit that age, going through Psalms and Proverbs. An example, he says he takes a marker at the end of the session with his child. He says he'll throw it down the hall and he says, go pick it up. And they'll look at him like, what? And they'll go down and they'll pick it up and bring it here. So they bring it back and he takes it and he throws it down again. And they go pick it up. And go down and pick it up. Bring it here. He says, now. Up until now, we've always just taken care of you. Now you're a servant. See, now you're of the age of accountability. You're now going to be involved in helping in the family. Because that's the age of 12. That's where you now become accountable. And he says, when your mom tells you something to do, this is what you do. You just do it. Throw the marker, go get it, pick it up, bring it back. And so he goes through that with his children. Because if you wait till 13, he said he asked them, you know, he tells them, well, Mom and I have worked very hard and, you know, sometimes we made mistakes. And the 12-year-old will say, well, yeah, but you did a pretty good job. When they hit 13, they'll go, yeah, you sure did. Did you get that? There's a change. There's a certain time in life where all of a sudden they're going to challenge that authority. It's in their nature. And so this is why you ground them. Ground them in the Word of God when they're young. And when they're old, they will not depart thereof. And it doesn't say they depart and come back. That's not what the verse says. It's just they recognize that authority, that accountability in their life. Well, anyway, just some common sense God has given us in His Word.